Can you hear me? All right, there it is. There was a handout at the back there if you wanted to grab one. If not, that's fine. We'll make paper airplanes after church today. So we're going to do an excursus from JT's excursus. So this is a double excursus? No, we're going back to the book of James. We started this back in August. James, if you recall, is the half-brother of Jesus and once the pastor of the church in Jerusalem before it was scattered due to persecution. Now, James is writing to his former church about how to live in a world that is hostile to the church and the gospel. Now, in the first part, we looked at what James was telling them and us, that it is possible to find joy in hard times. He made it clear that real joy is not found in our circumstances, but it is rooted in knowing who God is and what he does, the very essence of the gospel. Now, James was able to find his doulos, his identity as a servant of Jesus, in living out his teleos, the purpose for which he was saved. James tells us that if we lack wisdom to understand these things for ourselves, that we should ask or pray to God who gives of himself generously. In the second part, we saw that not only would God give us trials to draw us to himself, but that there would also be temptations that would draw us away. Now, God doesn't tempt us. We provide all that we need for our own temptation, but he also doesn't leave us alone when we are tempted. We have Jesus and his Spirit. We have the Bible, God's Word, and we have each other to assist us in taking the path that leads away from temptation. Today, we're going to look at James 1, verses 19 through 27. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, please go to James chapter 1, and let's take a minute to ask God to help us to see what he would have for us to see today. Father God, I do confess, like, this week's been a mess. It sounds like not just myself, but for many out here this morning. And Lord, it's amazing that you were at the beginning of chaos when you spoke everything into order. And then years later, Jesus, you showed up in bodily form and entered into our mess. And you became Emmanuel, God with us. And then you further promised that when we gather in your name, you will be in our midst. And so, Father, whatever we came out of this morning, we are in your presence now. And we have an opportunity to rest in who you are and what you do. Help us to see that this morning. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there is sometimes a disconnect between what we have heard or even know to be true, but we don't really fully believe it? Have you ever seen someone that claims to be a Christian, but the way they talk or perhaps their actions seem to say something very different? There's a couple of reasons why this might be the case. It could be that someone has heard the gospel or even grown up hearing the gospel their whole life, but it's never really been implanted into the person's spirit that he actually believes it and has been transformed by it. It's possible that that he's heard it and it's implanted, but he just hasn't quite been fully transformed by it. It could just be a simple matter of Christian immaturity. They really do believe, but there needs to be time to grow and to understand and to allow the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the growing more and more like Christ, and they just need time to have its full effect. You see, the more we believe God's word and the more we actually do and live out what the word says, the more mature we become in Christ, the more Christ-like we become. This is what Christian maturity looks like. So our next section in James gives us some very practical wisdom on this very subject. We will see how we grow and what that growth produces. See, this is episode 3, Wisdom to Hear, Wisdom to Receive, Wisdom to Do. And we're going to start in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James calls his people to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And clearly he didn't have Twitter or Facebook. But even if you're not a Christian, this is pretty good wisdom here. Because we have two ears and one mouth, we should probably listen at least twice as much as what we talk. But what does James mean that we should be quick to hear? Now, he does not mean that we should listen quickly or impatiently. I know we've all done this where someone's speaking to us and we're just like, come on, get to the point. Maybe you're doing that now. I don't know. But that's not what he means, but rather he should be eager to hear, ready to hear. The word that James uses for hear conveys the idea of granting an audience, inviting someone in so that they can be heard. In other words, we are eager and intentionally listening in order to understand, not to respond. Now, that is very conventional wisdom, but remember, James is interested in helping us find our purpose and our identity in a world that is hostile towards the gospel. When James says that we should be quick to hear, he means that we ought to be eager and ready to hear what the gospel has to say about our situation. We are to be eager and ready to hear what the gospel has to say about our situation. So whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. Whatever the problem is, Jesus is the solution. Whatever our fear or wherever our anger arises from, Jesus is our hope. And you know I'm talking about the big questions, the big problems, the big fears. Gospel wisdom says that we should be quick to hear, eager and ready to show that we are listening to understand how the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus does can affect how I am about to speak and how I am about to respond. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay. So who do you listen to? Who or what do you allow to inform your sense of identity, to inform your self-worth, to inform your sense of belonging? What place does Jesus and God's own word have in what you listen to? How about that of the Holy Spirit or God's people? And we know that proximity matters as well, doesn't it? Meaning that those who are closer to you generally have greater input to you. So when you listen to them, are they giving you words that lead you toward what Jesus would want for you? Now, I'll be very transparent here. I don't always want to hear the gospel. Sometimes I want to be stubborn and have my own way. Sometimes I don't want to have to face the fact that it's not really about me or that I might have to sacrifice something that I really like to do. I'm sure that's just me. So, be quick to hear, but also be slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, clearly James does not mean that I should talk slowly. You see, if quick to hear means that I'm eager, then slow to speak means that we hesitate. The word slow means both dull and pause. You could say that we don't respond sharply, meaning that we're cutting someone off or we're trying to be cutting with our words. It could also mean that we should just pause and think about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. We hesitate before we respond. I'm reminded of an old saying that goes, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But If we listen with gospel-focused ears, then we will speak with gospel-focused words. And is everyone clear what I mean about the gospel? I say it a lot, but I want to make sure that we get this. The gospel is the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Those two things inform who we are, our identity, our doulos. And they give us our purpose, our teleos, what we are to do out of that identity. As Christians, we are to go about the business of applying the gospel into the everyday stuff of life so that little by little, we increasingly submit ourselves to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in our life. Does that make sense? Do we get that? Okay. So, be eager to listen in order that you may understand. Pause and consider words that will bring good news to the one you are speaking to, including yourself. I mean that, really. Practice preaching and speaking the gospel to yourself. I do this all the time. Anytime my response to something does not produce the fruit of the Spirit, I pull back, eventually, and remind myself of the gospel. Who is Jesus? If Jesus were in this situation right now, what would he do? How would he respond? So pause and consider gospel-flavored words that you offer to yourself and others. Then finally, he says, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And let me start by saying this. Anger is not a sin. Ephesians 4 says this in verse 26. Be angry, yes, and do not sin. Oh. You see, we know that Jesus was angry when he turned over the tables in the temple, but we also know that Jesus did not sin. You see, we got to figure out what's the difference between the anger of man and an anger that does not sin. Sinful anger always centers on self, on me. I want you to know that I'm right. I want to have control over this thing or that thing, not God and certainly not you. I will not tolerate this thing or that thing. I want it and you don't deserve it. You see, the anger of man centers on self. As J.A. Moyter says, it leads to self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance, and stubbornness. None of those things are listed as fruits of the Spirit, by the way. You see, righteous anger centers on and points towards God. When Jesus was angry, he was angry because the leaders of the church had turned what should have been a house of prayer into a den of thieves. So, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But the reality is we often get this mixed up. We are often quick to speak and slow to hear. And by inverting those two things, we can become very quick to anger. That's when we see the anger of man instead of the righteousness of God. The anger of man often lacks trust in God and shows a lack of love for others. Let me say that again. The anger of man often lacks trust in God and shows a lack of love for others. And even when that anger is directed at wrongdoing, self-reliant anger fails to recognize that mere human reproach cannot change another person's heart and therefore does not produce righteousness either in yourself or in others. This righteousness of God is not the law-abiding version, but rather it's conducting one's life by the will of God and according to his standards. In other words, the righteousness of God is thinking, speaking, and acting in a way that shows what God is like and what God does. when we do not slow down and listen to the gospel, when we do not speak the good news to ourselves and to one another, and we demonstrate man's selfish form of anger, we do not represent an accurate picture of who God is and what he's like. We don't. You see, wisdom to hear what God has to say and being eager to apply the good news to our situation before speaking and getting angry is a great first step in growing in Christian maturity. But hearing isn't always accepting, is it? I mean, just because we hear the gospel doesn't mean we really receive it. Have you ever tried to give a little kid instructions? All kinds of details. You're very specific because you know they're little lawyers, and if they can find a loophole, they're going to find it. And you go on, and they're and they say, okay, Tommy, were you listening? Yes. All right, repeat it. You see, they heard you, but they weren't really listening. And we're the same way when it comes to God's word. We hear, but we don't actually receive. Why? What actually keeps that from changing anything in us? Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to receive your souls. Now, sometimes there is a barrier between hearing God's word and really receiving it. So James tells us, put away all filthiness. This can be any number of things. This can be sin that you are currently engaging in. You know, that one favorite sin that you love, don't love, love to do. It can be the one that you keep asking, like, Lord, please take this desire away from me. Or perhaps it's the one that you think is just part of you. It's part of who you are. It can also be sin that has been done to you. It has scarred you and shamed you, and somehow it's like a birthmark on your face and people recognize it in you. It can even be something that you are letting define you. Maybe you want affirmation from a parent or a sibling. Perhaps your identity is wrapped up in a job or a position or even as a parent or a leader in the church. Whatever it is not the gospel that is defining you. It is something less. James says to put away all rampant wickedness. That rampant gives us the picture of weeds growing, right? That's just ongoing and persistent. It seems as soon as you pull one weed, another one has grown up, or three have grown up in its place. And what he says is, pull them out by any means necessary. We're to be putting these things away. It's a removal of, a turning from. It's repentance. James says, get rid of it. Tear it off. It's like crawling in a dank, nasty cellar, and you're getting insulation on you from above. You're getting mud and rat feces on the bottom. And when you finally crawl out of that nasty, disgusting place, all you want to do is rip off your clothes and get out of them. And that's what James is getting at. He says, don't be defined by something other. Take it off. Repent. And somehow, we've gotten this idea that repentance for the Christian is a bad thing. Like, if I have to repent a lot, I must not be a very good Christian. Yet what James is indicating by put away, it is a present, active, tense word. It's meaning that it is continual and ongoing. It's a relentless pursuit. You will constantly be putting these things away. And I would dare say that the only good Christian is a repenting Christian. Putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness is a continual removal of those things that once defined you. But by God's grace and work in you, they do not define you any longer. You see, being saved from something is never enough. We also need to be saved to something. If we are simply removing rotted clothing and don't have anything good to put on, we're missing something. And so James says that we need wisdom to receive with meekness the implanted word. Sometimes there is a disconnect between what we know and what we truly believe. We can listen slowly to the gospel truth, but until it becomes truly implanted into our soul, we often struggle with living in its reality. James admonishes us to receive the gospel with meekness. Meekness means that we have to acknowledge that we don't actually know everything, that we really don't have much control, that we probably are not as put together as we might hope to be, that we do have questions, we have problems and fears. It's possible that Dan Lane might not be all that in a bag of chips. You see, in meekness, we come to a place where we finally admit that we need something more, greater, and as Jim would say, something wholly other. You see, it's in this type of meekness that we receive the implanted word. This too is present active term, meaning that it is received in a continual and ongoing basis. This is God's word that is taking root into our very soul. This is where true transformation takes place. This is a process and not an event. What James is describing here is the two-step walk of the Christian life. Putting away filthiness and rampant wickedness is repentance. Receiving with meekness the implanted word is faith. It's one step and then the other. It's repent and believe. Repent and believe. You see, these two things are what are able to save your soul. It's what we call progressive sanctification. Salvation is not static. It is not a one and done. It is a constant life of repenting of sin and unbelief and then taking the next step of faith and remembrance. You see, there is a past, present, and future reality to our salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's why we can put off those filthy clothes. We are being saved from the power of sin. That's why we can receive with meekness the implanted word. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's why it will save our souls. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? But that's just the inward reality. Verse 19 through 21, James is describing an internal or spiritual reality that Jesus has accomplished in us if we trust in him by faith. But James does not stop there, so we'll keep going. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now let me tell you what I believe. If you are eager to hear how the gospel can affect your life, being able to pause and allow the gospel to shape what and how you offer good news to yourself and to others, and you keep yourself from self-gratifying anger, and if you are able to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, meekly letting the word of God deeply be implanted into your soul, then you cannot help but be a doer of the word. If you did everything in verse 19 through 21, you cannot help but be transformed and living a life of transformation. That's really what James is saying in this verse. To put it another way, if you think you can be a hearer of the word, the kind of hearer that I just described, and not actually do what the word says, you are deceiving yourself. Not being deceived, but deceiving yourself. You don't actually do what you say you believe, then something is broken. Something is disconnected. And it ain't God's word. You see, James goes on to paint a little picture for us in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. So imagine if I'm looking at myself in the mirror. What do I see? Ruggedly handsome middle-aged man, beard, tall, kind of husky. And then I walk away and I go to Meijer and I buy a kid's size 7 Minnie Mouse costume to dress up in on Monday. Something ain't gonna fit. I've walked away forgetting what manner of man that I am. What James intends here, though, is of much more consequence. If you think you are a hearer of the word, and if you think your doulos, your identity, is servant of Christ, and your teleos, your purpose for which you have been saved, is to show what God is like, but you don't actually live as a servant of God, and the way you behave paints a very poor picture of what God is like, then you don't actually have a doulos or a teleos. You have no identity and no purpose at all. But, verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now we know that the perfect law, the law of liberty, is not the checklist obedience to the Ten Commandments, but rather it's demonstrating what God is like, which includes living out the Ten Commandments and what they mean. The one who looks into the very heart and nature of God and perseveres, he is no longer just a hearer. He is transformed into one who is living a transforming life. And he will be blessed in his doing. This is the external reality to what listening to the gospel and receiving with meekness God's implanted word in my heart does. It causes a reaction and action. The reaction is transformation. It transforms what we think and how we think, what we love and how we love it. It transforms what we want and what we want to do. And then we go and act out of that transformation. We no longer forget, but we remember who God is and what God has done. And then we go and show the world that picture. We go do. We're blessed in our doing. I think James is being very intentional here. Notice that he does not say we will be blessed in the outcome. Not in the arrival. But in the very act of the transformation. The doer is blessed in the doing. For me, that is good news, because as far as long as I've come, it seems like I've got a long way to go. So let me sum up. Gospel wisdom in the everyday stuff of life, the kind that leads to Christian maturity and becoming more like Christ, means that I should be eager to hear the gospel so that I might be able to speak the good news to myself and to others while refraining from selfish anger. I get to put off my old identity and receive with meekness God's implanted word. This inward reality cannot help but cause external reaction and action that demonstrates to others the transformative nature of God's work in my life. With me so far? What happens as an internal transformation that begins with hearing the gospel, then having the gospel implanted into our very core, causes a reaction and action. It bears fruit, evidence of God's work in us. James gives us three ways that hearing, receiving, and doing will produce something tangible and even measurable to ourselves and to others. It affects our words, how we treat others, and our relationship to the world. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows or orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James gives quick highlights here on three areas that are affected when we become hearers, receivers, and doers of the word. He goes into more detail later on in the book, and we'll look at them more in depth then. But let's draw some applications from the close of this chapter. First, being a doer of the word will necessarily affect what we say and how we say it. Here again, James says that if you are not able to bridle your tongue, your religion is, well, worthless. If your words and your actions do not align, you're a liar. And worse than deceiving someone else, you're actually deceiving your own heart. And you can't help but think of a horse and rider when you hear the word bridle. And even though the horse is a much larger and stronger than its rider, this tiny little bridle goes in and it gives the rider total control. James is telling us that one of the biggest marks of a Christian who hears the gospel, receives the gospel, and does the gospel is one who controls his words. Colossians 4 gives a pretty good model for how we ought to speak. In verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm a prisoner, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders and making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice that what we see the tongue being used for, it's steadfast prayer, constant, continual prayer, thanksgiving, declarations of Christ, even paying attention to how we speak, that it should be gracious, seasoned with salt. Means it has good flavor, and it should be knowledgeable. Now, does that sound like your speech? Maybe some of us might need to start that opportunity to practice repentance. Okay, just me again. I was at a wedding yesterday and ran into a gal that I hadn't seen since youth group days at a former church. It's been at least 11 years. And she doesn't go to church any longer. And she asked if I'm still going to New City. I said, I am. I said, I'm actually one of the pastors there. She's like, they let you be a pastor? I know, right? I said, yeah, in fact, I'm preaching this Sunday. And she goes, man, I haven't been in church in years, but I'd actually come hear you preach. I don't think it had anything to do with me. One of the things that we very clearly did in our youth group was we made sure that people heard who Jesus is and what he does. You see, saying you believe something means nothing if you don't actually change anything or if it doesn't cause you to act. So do people see and hear Christ in you? If not, good news. There's grace in the ability to put off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Secondly, James tells us that true religion is about how you take care of others. He uses the example of orphans and widows. How do you care for the oppressed and marginalized? And the more that I hear the gospel and receive the implanted word, the bigger my vision becomes. And here's what I mean. By nature, I'm pretty me-focused. I think we all are. But as we grow and mature in Christ-likeness, I become less concerned about me and more concerned about not me. Galatians 6 sums it up this way. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith. I call this the three W's, whatever, whenever, wherever. This calls us to do whatever needs doing, whenever it needs to be done, wherever it might take us. See, this, we know that we have people suffering in our church, and I think this is what they're getting at in Galatians when it says, especially to those of the household of faith. You take care of your own household first, and then your church household, and if there's anything left, we move out. Right? This does not mean that if you are in a stage of life where you see four kids with snotty noses and you can barely find time to clean a glass to take cold medicine yourself, much less fold six baskets of laundry, that you should be out serving in a soup kitchen. I'm not putting that guilt onto you. But it does mean that if your household is well cared for and there is any time left over, if God has given you additional resources of time, talent, and treasure, then do good to everyone. Yes, that means some sacrifice, but doers of the word are seen as those who help those in need. It is visible and tangible demonstrations of what God is like to a world that is hostile towards him. Finally, James gives a third natural outcome of living in a hostile world. While being a hearer and doer of the word, we're to keep unstained from the world. If we are a people that is eager to hear the gospel, if we put off filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, and we are truly doers of the word, folks, we are going to look very different. We're going to act different. We're going to sound different. We're going to see differently. And make no mistake, it will attract some, but it will harden others. But let the good news be the offense, not the ones who speak the good news. So I'm going to close with portions of Romans chapter 12, which really sums up what a life unstained by the world looks like. They write, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is." This is that implanted word. So we can figure out what is good and acceptable and perfect. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Here's where the world really starts to see a difference. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The only way we can live out this calling is to find the wisdom to hear the gospel, wisdom to receive the implanted word, the good news of who God is and what God does, and the wisdom to be doers of the word. Do you lack wisdom to do this? Let's ask God. Let's pray. Let's pray as ones who don't have it all together, who don't have all the answers, and say, "God, no matter what do I need to do?" Submit yourselves to him. Hear, receive, and do. Walk in repentance and faith, which is able to save your souls.